Good morning. Today we're going to speak about the power of the prayers. This is something that from time to time we need a reminder that the prayers can make wonders. Most of the people in the world today, they have a doubt when they pray to Hashem, if Hashem hears them. They have a doubt. When do people have more doubt? When they repeat the prayer many, many times for a period of time and nothing changed. For instance, a person prays for his children to get married. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Eventually, the longer he waits, so the more he gets upset. Why Hashem doesn't do what I want? You know, what's going on? What's the point? Until it gets to a point that a person sometimes give up. Say, why don't you pray? I tried it already, it didn't help. Then you have the other kind of people that they say, no question in my mind, I pray for something specific, Hashem gave it to me. I pray for this, Hashem gave it to me. Everything I prayed, Hashem gives me. So who's right? I have a friend that is a religious person, not a rabbi or not a bachur yeshiva. Religious person, he works, trying to make a living. No one is an angel, you know. But he has one thing about him, this guy, that it's incredible. What? Every time he has a problem in his life, he goes into a room and he begins to pray with screams and cry. He cries a lot. He's an older man, he's not a kid. He cries with all his heart. And not only Hashem helps him that day and makes him miracles all the time. Not once, not twice, many, many times. He told me, do you believe me if I tell you, if I have a problem, I run inside the room, I cry for an hour or two, with all my heart, I scream to Hashem, that day the miracle happens. Then you have other people, they say, I pray, but nothing happened. So the question is, when does Hashem listen and when he doesn't listen? So let's make it a little bit organized. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not give you what you want yet doesn't mean he doesn't listen. The answer is, the Torah say, the Navi, the prophet say, Ki beti bet fila ikare lechol ha'amim. My home, Bet HaMikdash, it's a place of prayer for all the nations. Not only it helps the Jews, it also helps the prayers of the other nations as well. So what do we see here? We see that every human being, whether he's a Jew and whether he's another Jew, if he prayed to the creator of the world, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he listens to his tefillot. We find in the Torah, in Parashat Korach, which, you know, just coming up, this Shabbat, you remember what I said. It says in the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu, everybody knew that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made him the leader, no? He made him in front of everyone. He spoke to Moshe. He didn't speak to anybody else. He made Moshe Rabbeinu the leader. Everybody knows. Korach was jealous. Korach was also, he knew a lot of Torah, from what they knew then. He came from Shevet Levi. He's the family of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's the richest guy in Israel, maybe in the whole world. Very rich guy. And when a person is rich, it's not something to ignore. What does it mean? A person is rich is not his talent. It's only from Hashem. If Hashem wants a person to be rich, he's going to be rich, even if it's the dumbest person in the world. And if Hashem doesn't want a person to be rich, he can be a very big professor, invent all kinds of things. People will steal all his inventions, they make the money, and he die homeless. And history already showed that many of the artists who painted amazing pictures in their life didn't have what to eat. But after they died, the people who bought their paintings make fortune. But how come they couldn't make? Because Hashem didn't want them to be rich. You understand? So this is an idea. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants someone to be rich, he's going to be rich. If he wants him to be poor, he'll be poor. So the idea is, Korach is very rich. Why it's important that he's rich? The Gemara says, when you make a person Kohen Gadol, Kohen Gadol is the main Kohanim from all the Kohanim, he's like the king of the Kohanim, and he's the one who goes to Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur for the special prayer. So, what's the Kohen Gadol? You must make him a millionaire. One of the rules, if he was a regular Kohen Tzaddik, he's learning in Yeshiva, he's not rich. One day he became Kohen Gadol, you must give him tons of money. He has to be the richest guy. Why? Since when religious people that learn Torah all their life care so much to be rich? It's enough to live. I have enough for what I need. Baruch Hashem. Well, we're not living here forever. We're aiming for Olam Haba, for the world of eternity. So why it's so important to make him rich? Why? Excuse me. Can you take it out? So, why is it? Why is it? Because people accept criticism from rich people, but they won't accept it from a poor guy. If the rabbi is very poor, he cannot tell the rich people what to do. They disrespect him in their mind. Even from the outside, chacham, 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 sit, tfaddal, mwah, 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 in their heart they say, what is he? Nothing. But when the rabbi is a multimillionaire, plus he's chacham, then they put their ego down. This is what Hashem says in the Torah. No, I didn't say it. It's in the Torah. Hashem says, you want him to be the king of the Kohanim, you must make him rich. When he comes to a rich guy and says, sit and be quiet, he's going to sit and be quiet. If he's only a rabbi who comes with a bicycle to the shul in King's Point, is he going to tell a guy that has $500 million, sit and be quiet? What's going to happen in the shul the next day? He'll make sure he gets fired. But if he owned the shul, the rabbi, he wrote a check, $20 million, build the shul for me. You don't like it? Get out of here. Doesn't make a beep. Why? He make problem. The rabbi has power against him. This is what Hashem say. Unfortunately, as sad as it may sound, Hashem already know the mind of the people that he created. He knows how they are. So the Kohen has to be very rich. So now Korach is a very rich guy, much more than Moshe Rabbeinu. Come from the same family, and he has a lot of power. Right away, within a day, he got 250 chief rabbis, the leaders, to go on his side. Against someone that everybody heard that Hashem say, this is my representative, Moshe Rabbeinu. Everyone saw. But Korach, with his money and power, everyone was afraid of him. If you're not with me, you're against me. I will remember it. Everybody got scared. 250 people came against Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, why I'm telling you this story? Why? Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to Hashem all night. Moshe said, tomorrow we'll put my sacrifice and you put your sacrifice and we'll see which one Hashem will take. All night Moshe was crying to Hashem, begging him to take his sacrifice. What's going on here? Moshe knows Hashem promised him. Not the rabbi promised him, Hashem promised him. The rabbi can promise you, if Hashem doesn't want it, he's not going to give it to you. The rabbi mean well, but Hashem has his plan. But when Hashem promised you, you can sleep very well at night, no? If you know Hashem sent you on a mission, you worry that something will go wrong? What happened here, really? What really happened here? The answer is Moshe was afraid that the wicked people will pray and Hashem will accept their prayers because this is the way he made the world. That even a wicked person pray to Hashem, Hashem turns everything around. If the wicked person goes in a war against the tzaddik, righteous person, the tzaddik sleep well at night, he ate his dinner and went to sleep, and the wicked one prayed all night, tomorrow morning, everything turns around. The wicked one wins. Hashem wants the tzaddik to win, but the wicked one prayed 10 hours all night, Tehillim, Shir LaMa'alot, Hashem help me. All of a sudden, you see, the next day, everything turned around. This is hundreds of examples like this. This is the power of the prayer. The prayer is not only for tzaddikim. Even wicked people that pray very strong, Hashem helps them. Now, I'll give you a few examples. What does it mean, the power of the prayer? First, you should know one thing. Rule number one, when a lady, by the man, is not as critical, even by the man, he has to dress respectfully all the time. By the lady, if she doesn't dress respectfully, it's a very, very serious violation. And we have a rule in Judaism and in life in general that mitzvah haba be'avera ena mitzvah. Mitzvah that come with a sin combined, the mitzvah is not count. Why? Because at the same time, there is also a sin. Let me give you an example. A woman wants to come in the morning, she takes the tehillim, she puts something on her head, and she wants to now pray to Hashem for 1 hour that her daughter will get married, or her son will get married. Or chas v'shalom, the problem that her husband has with the government will go away. Or that this person that is sick will become, Baruch Hashem, healthy. All these things that we need every day. And she pray, and she pray, and she pray 3 months every day, and nothing happened. It only gets worse. Then she comes to the rabbi, and she says, Rabbi, this is what I've been doing. Why Hashem doesn't care? Well, I pray once, twice, 10 times, 50 times. What's the answer? The way she dressed. Short sleeves, open in the back, mini skirt, tight pants. All kinds of things like this. All the prayers that she was praying, almost none of it was accepted because the way she was dressed at the time she was praying. Or at the same time when she light Shabbat candle, she's half naked, and she say to Hashem, mwah, mwah, I love you, and Hashem say, I don't want to look at you. You're my daughter, and this is the way you dress. Excuse my language, like a woman who stands on the street. This is my daughter, this is how you come to talk to me. When you dress like this, you have to understand, even if you go to a non-Jewish court, Judge Williams, not exactly a chief rabbi of Israel, no? If you come dressed respectfully, or if you come like
a... ask you to come respectfully when you go to court.
No, even if they don't, just the idea that you come, if a woman comes dressed provocative, or if she comes dressed modest, I'm talking by the goyim, forget Jews now, goyim. It will affect very much the decision of the judge. If he lets you go, or he make you pay $1 million fine. Believe me, it could be $1 million just for the half an hour how you dressed. It affects you completely, and you don't even know that the reason that the judge made you lose the case is because he didn't like how you dressed and how you talk. If you were a little bit more solid, more modest, it would make an impact on him. So this is a decent woman. She respects herself, therefore I have a respect for her. When a person doesn't respect himself, do you expect others to respect him? Definitely not Hashem. So Hashem already told us, Elokim sone zima. I hate everything that is dirty. I hate it. It's my nature is pure, holy, clean, modest. Anything that is against it makes me very angry. And when you make me angry, don't expect me to accept your prayers. Don't accept it. Don't expect me. What does it mean? Hashem, Elokim sone zima. The Torah says, V'ra'a b'cha ervat davar v'shav me'acharecha. When Hashem sees anything that's called erva, erva means parts of the body that's supposed to be covered and it's not covered. Believe it or not, it's even the hand of a woman. The hand doesn't have to be the rest of the body. Just the fact that the hand is not covered below the elbow and she pray all her life and then she complain why nothing works for her. Why? Because by Hashem, things are very clear. There's no doubt. If he made rules and he say what parts of the woman's body must be covered all the time, not only when she prays, and it's not, she comes to us from Hashem for salvation, and at the same time she speaks to him, she makes him angry every second for the chutzpah. What is it like that a person that his father died or his mother, lo alenu, and he comes to the shul, finally shows his face after 23 years, they beg him to come to shul, and he, of course, doesn't want to come. Now, for the honor of his parents, he agreed to come to shul to say Kaddish. But he comes to shul to say Kaddish and Shabbat with a car. The Torah says, "Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshvotechem b'yom HaShabbat." Not allowed to violate Shabbat. Someone who violates Shabbat gets cut out of Olam Haba for eternity. That's what the Torah says. Clearly, it's a verse in the Torah, not the rabbis. It's a verse inside the text, the book of God. And he say, someone like that loses Judaism, cut himself out of my nation, out of Judaism. And if you look at the book of law, all the laws that apply to Goyim applies to this Jew that doesn't keep Shabbat. All the laws, whatever you say about Ahmed, same thing God say about this Jew. Whatever you say about Chris, same thing apply to this Jewish man or woman. So now you come with the car to the shul to get Hashem so angry, and now you walk inside and you say, "It gadal v'itkadash merabah, you great God, your name should be glory." Hashem said, "Do me a favor, don't praise me, don't talk to me, just first listen to me. Then we'll see if you want to praise me or not." When you come to a person and give him compliment and at the same time spit in his face, what's better, not to give him any compliment and not to spit in his face, or to give him beautiful words and spit in his face? Who do you think it's a bigger criminal? If you're a judge and a case like this come to you, you say, "Judge, this person gave me tons of compliment, and while he was speaking, he spit twice in my face." And then another case, this person did not give me any compliment, but did not spit in my face. Who the judge will give a bigger punishment? The one who gave compliments and spit, or the one who didn't say anything?
Second one.
The one who didn't say anything is less criminal. This is what I've been saying for years, and people get angry. Why are you getting angry? You know I'm right. What is all these lies?
The one that spitted,
you mean? Yeah, of course. The one who comes with a car and do gadal v'itkadash merabah. Better is stay home and don't say Kaddish than to be Mechalel Shabbat. What do you think is better? The rule is, first listen to me, then kiss me. I can live without your kisses. First listen to me. Already your life will never be the same. Everything will become much better. A part of the reason why some of the prayers, at least, does not get accepted is the way we dress and the way we behave. And one more reason. Sometimes a person pray all the time for nonsense. He thinks it's good. But Hashem said, "What kind of a foolish son I have, or foolish daughter? Everything they ever ask from me, it's for their own bed. How can I listen to them?" They ask me, for instance, a woman, she saw a nice guy that she likes in a shul. She's a young girl. So from this moment on, Hashem, I want this guy Moshe. I want Moshe, 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 Moshe. Hashem knows this Moshe will bury her alive. He knows it's not for her, this guy. He knows both of them. He knows if it's a match or not. She doesn't know. She saw a handsome guy with a nice Mercedes. She wants him. But Hashem knows this guy with the Mercedes will bury you in the trunk of the Mercedes tomorrow morning. It's not good for you. But she pray, and in the end, Moshe married someone else, and now she says, "I'm done with Hashem. I don't want to listen anymore." That's it, no more prayers. Why? Anyway, he doesn't listen to me. One day she died, and Hashem said, "Come see what I saved you from." And she said, "Ooh, I'm so embarrassed." And in the meantime, she lost a lot in life. Why? Because she stopped praying for other things. Why? Because she didn't get what she wants. And it could be the other way around. But the guy is the same. He wants her because she's gorgeous. Ah, wow, beautiful girl. Beautiful, beautiful. What about Irat Shamayim? What about modesty? What about loyalty? What about chesed? What about hardworking woman? What about all the other things that it's important? Ah, no, no, no. Today,
there are communities that will say on Shabbat, let the people come, just come, even if they come by car, and not go on Shabbat, you know, to eat, to be on Middle Neck Road in a restaurant, in a cafe, in a pizzeria store. So we say, you're not allowed to come with a car, it's this and that. No, the main thing, we bring them in. And if we go to other synagogues, which are more holy, then we leave them there, and then they will never learn the right thing.
Go check those places that say, let them come to shul with a car, and see 20 years after these people come to shul with a car, if something ever changed by them.
And it's a successful community.
No, successful doesn't mean anything. The churches are very, very successful. Do you know how much success the churches have? Thousands of members, everyone pays a heavy membership. They all have big salaries. They have Persian antique rugs in a church and chandelier $1 million each. What does it mean, successful shul? Successful shul, success, exactly. Successful shul means that 100 people came there and pray, and 90% of them Hashem listened to what they wanted and gave it to them for their own good. On the other hand, it could be a wonderful $50 million shul with lots of money and activity, and in the end, nobody gets anything out of this shul. Not Hashem is satisfied with them, and not, they're not getting anything out of it. And some shuls, by the way, should know, should have been closed down 20 years ago already. Why? The more they open, the more miserable they're going to be. For instance, if there is lack of modesty there, everybody comes half naked and people mingle, it becomes like a disco bar. Hashem wants this kind of shul. If it was up to Hashem, we'd be better off burning the shul. What does he need this kind of shul?
But when they come to the shul with the car and they change, a lot of people come to the shul. After a few months, they change.
You're not allowed to tell people to make scenes. You're not allowed to make people to make scenes in order for it to be better later on. Not even a tiny scene. If they come on their own in the beginning, you want to pretend you didn't see, fine. I don't say to run fight with everyone right away. You have to do it in a pleasant way. You have to speak in a shul that you're not allowed to violate Shabbat, and you have to dress modest. I didn't say to start screaming and people, get out of here. No. If a woman came to the shul and she doesn't dress modest, the rabbi sent his wife or somebody from the community, a woman that people respect, quietly. She tells her, you know, thank you for coming. It's very nice of you that you come. But we want you for the next time just to know, you know, like every other place that have rules, over here there's rules. And, you know, if you can try next time, most people, if you speak to them in a nice way, they respect. If a person comes on purpose like this again and again and again, you throw him out of there. It's not the end of the world. He's not God.
Okay.
No, I didn't say to throw everyone out. 90% of the women, if you ask them nicely to dress properly to shul and you explain them how, they will be embarrassed next time to show up with provocative clothes. Some of them don't know any, they have no idea what religion is. You know how many people, they even grew up in traditional home, their grandmother wear rebbitzin, and they don't even know that by wearing miniskirt is a sin. They don't think it's a sin. They don't know that by going with short sleeves it's a big sin. They don't know. Oh, they come with bag with the cell phone inside, and in the middle of the prayer they open the phone. I understand. I know what's going on here. I wasn't born yesterday. I was speaking in Gravenig when most of you were not even living here. Yeah. I know I'm not that old, but I've been speaking here about 19 years ago already. There was one or two shuls here. 19 years ago, I used to speak here. And there was one shul that most people came with a car. The parking lot is full on Shabbat. There was not one kosher shul here in this town when I started to speak here. And Baruch Hashem, there's at least 15, 20 good shuls today here that they keep the laws. Whatever, without going into names, we're not coming to judge anyone. Everyone has to do his own judgment for his own situation. Most people know if they do something right or wrong. So sometimes they like to lie to themselves. But we're not here to judge anyone. We are here to know one thing. What is it? What is the right thing to do? Now you ask a question. Should we let them come for the next 20 years with the car to shul? The answer is no. They come in the beginning. You let them come into the community slowly, slowly, and see if there is an improvement or not. If after a while there's no improvement, you have to take the person and say, I need to talk to you. The rabbi, it's the rabbi's job. It's the rabbi's responsibility. That's why he's the chief over there. Just like in the army, when one of the soldiers do not do the right thing, the commander's responsibility is to put him on track. If he can't, he loses his job, the commander. You know? So what happened here? Shh. So he has to take him to the side and say, listen, this is an Orthodox shul here. It's not a church. In church, they come with a car. That's no problem. Over here, we respect the laws of the Torah. We only here because of Hashem. And Hashem say, you're not allowed to drive the car on Shabbat. Lo tevaru esh b'chol moshvotechem. Let me show it to you how many times it repeats in the Torah. You show him 12 different places in the Torah to keep Shabbat. And you tell them, look, no hard feeling. If you don't want, find yourself another place. If you want, at least respect the place. Now, if this person say, okay, no problem. Now you know he parks the car 5 blocks away and he walks. That's not your problem. You don't want to be Shomer Shabbat. That's your problem. But what happened tomorrow, he wants to make a bar mitzvah over there and he wants to get up to the Torah. You're not allowed to give him aliyah. Chalel Shabbat, you're not allowed to give him aliyah. Now I know that some shuls, they ignore this law. I know they ignore the law, but the law is the law. I did not write the law. We are not God, the rabbis. We only follow what the law that we got in Har Sinai. Hashem said, Mechalel Shabbat arehu kegoy lechol davar. Mechalel Shabbat is 100% a goy. Does not belong to my nation. Does not belong. One day he make tshuva. He becomes Shomer Shabbat, right away I accept him back. But until then, he's excluded. That's it. That's the rules. Now let's go back to prayers. I give you a few examples of what I'm talking about, the power of the prayer. Let me give you an example of what we're talking here. Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that Korach and the group will pray and Hashem would listen to them, even though Hashem already promised him that he is the leader. Why? Moshe knew the power of the prayer. Now I'll give you another example. When you have two people, one is sick and one is his friend or relative, and they both pray that the person that is sick, we both pray, the healthy person pray that he will be better and the sick person pray that he will be better. Who has a higher chance to save the sick person? The sick person himself or another person who pray for him?
Yourself.
The person that's sick himself has a much, much higher chance to save himself. Why? Because no matter how much you love this person, you don't feel his pain 100%. You feel 50% of his pain. If you're his mother, you feel 90% of his pain. If you're just a friend, you feel 20% of his pain. We don't feel his pain. What kind of pain he has? He's afraid to die. According to the doctor, he has X amount of time to live. So now he's very nervous. He's very worried about his life. Let me give you a few examples of what I just said. Hagar, Avraham Avinu, had a son from Hagar named Ishmael. The Torah says Ishmael, Pere Adam, a wild beast. All the negative you can find in a person, this Ishmael has. All the Arabs came from him. Now you see in the world what's happening because of this Ishmael. One day Sarah, which is a prophet, she comes to Abraham and she says, get rid of this monster and his mother. Throw them out of the house. Abraham, after all, it's his son. Even a person has a son that is not such a good son. But if the son suffers, the father also suffers. No, as bad as he is, there's a feeling of the father or mother to their own kid. So what happened? Avraham got very upset from his wife. Why are you telling me to throw him just because he's not your son? But he's my son. Imagine a person has a son from first marriage, and now he lives by him with his new wife, and the wife constantly tell him, throw him to the street. So where am I going to throw him? It's freezing outside, or it's 100 degrees outside. What do you want him to sleep, on the street? If he has money and he has his own apartment or whatever, no. Okay, so he can move out, fine, for Shalom Bayit. But if he has nowhere to sleep, snowing outside, she said, I don't care, let him sleep in a park. The father will feel good about it or bad? Feel bad about it, right? Sometimes it will be a reason to get divorced even. Something like that alone can become a divorce the next day. So Avraham got very upset. So Hashem saw it. He came to Avraham and said, why are you upset? She's right. If you leave him in a house here, he will ruin Yitzchak. Now you have one good kid. You leave them together, another year, Yitzchak will be like him. What do you think? Put the tzaddik with the rasha, and the rasha will influence him. Throw him out. How Avraham threw him out? He gave him water and a piece of bread. Enough for 1 or 2 days, that's it. Tomorrow he'll die. Avraham, no, Hashem runs the world. What am I going to do? I'm going to give him a whole tank full of food? Gave him enough for both of them to survive a day. And then they went out of nowhere. They don't know where they're going. Think about it. There's no telephones, no internet. No, you can call your cousin from Israel. Can we come stay by you for a month? No. You're in a desert. All you see is sand. Sands, few Arabs on camels. That's it. In the middle of nowhere. Well, what are you going to do? She walks. And she saw that they is about to die. After a while, that's it. The heat, they no water. Ishmael is almost, in another hour, he'll be dead. So she threw him. She threw him by a bush that she doesn't see how he died. She said, let me run, let me leave him here to die. I don't want him to die in my hand. So he was praying, and she was praying for their situation. They're praying to Hashem. Then the Torah says, "Va'ishma Hashem el anar ba'asher usham." He was sick, and she wasn't yet. And Hashem listened to his prayers, and not to her prayer. Even though the mother prayed for her son, but the son is sick, the son's prayers was accepted. I'll give you another example: Avraham Avinu and Lot, his nephew. Lot decided to move to San Francisco. He said, there's business there, good business over there. But what's the problem? You lived until now in Mea Shearim in Yerushalayim, or in Har Nof, or in Shechunat HaBucharim, places of lots of Torah. You want to move now to Bavli. Bavli. What's Bavli? Well, all the rich and famous people live, but probably there's not one Shomer Shabbat there, to the best of my knowledge. Maybe there is a shul there. Whatever. Place that there's no Torah. You don't feel Torah over there. And then there's beaches over there. I don't have to tell you. Once you move to that place, automatically you become wicked. Before you started to make sins. Why? It shows who you are. A person lives in a holy neighborhood, and somebody offered him a little money, and he dropped the holy and the shul and the Torah and the yeshiva and his children yeshivot. And he moves to a place like this that there's nothing, knowing is going to destroy him spiritually. What do you expect from Hashem to think about this guy? He has no emunah that Hashem would feed him in a kosher place. So what happened? Lot decided to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he wants to live. Now Hashem wants to destroy Sodom. Millions of people are about to get a nuclear bomb falling on their head from Shamayim, not from Ahmadinejad. From Hashem himself, is going to kill people of 5 big cities. But he knows the nephew of Avraham Avinu, Lot, his wife and his children, they live inside Sodom. And Hashem say, how am I going to do it to Avraham? He is his nephew, he's his only relative. Let me send angels to save Lot. And after that, I'll destroy Sodom. So Avraham, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent 3 angels. One of the angels, his job was to save Lot. One of them, his job was to destroy Sodom. So the angel come to Lot, say, hurry up, collect your wife, collect your daughters, your son-in-laws, and follow me quickly, because this place is about to blown up, to get on fire. So Lot, the angel told him, you see the mountain over there? You have to go all the way up to the mountain and hide over there until this place will be burned out. So Lot said to the angel, if you're already so nice to save me, I have one request. I'm tired, I'm old, I'm desperate, I now lose everything I had. And I have, in my age, have to go all the way to the mountain, I'm gonna die. I am not gonna be able to walk all the way to the mountain. I'm gonna die on the way. So he said to him, here is this beautiful city, Mitzar. Let me go live over there. But Mitzar is one of the five cities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to destroy. There's a lot of wicked people there. So Lot said, I'm sick, look at me. He was really sick, mentally, physically. He said, I can't go all the way up to the mountain. I'm gonna die on the way for sure. Let me escape here to this city. And the angel answered him, fine. He said to him, fine. Hurry up, go over there, and that city will get saved because you're going there. It's an unbelievable story. It's in the Torah. Remember, just before Avraham Avinu begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu not to destroy these five cities. Maybe there's 50 tzaddikim there. There's minyan of kosher people in each city. You're going to destroy the 10 kosher people with all the wicked people? Hashem said, no, of course. If there will be 50 tzaddikim in all the cities, I won't touch it. So Avraham said, there's no. He said, oh, maybe 40, maybe 30, maybe 20, maybe 10. Even 10, there were not. So Avraham Avinu lost. He could. The attorney lost. He has no point. So Hashem, the judge, Hashem said, okay, get ready. So Avraham Avinu, that the only reason that Lot gets saved now, it's thanks to him. If without Avraham, Lot would also die in Sodom. This is what the Torah teaching us. So the only reason you're getting life is because you have a tzaddik uncle. And Hashem doesn't want to upset him. So you get saved thanks to him. And in the end, Hashem listened to the prayers of this Rasha and not to Avraham. How can it be? The answer is, the Gemara said, incredible. Because he was broken. Broken to lose his place, to lose his home, to lose all his connection. And plus he was sick. When a person's heart is broken, and when a person is sick, and he prays with all his pain, as a different kind of prayer. Avraham also prayed for them, but he didn't have a broken heart for them. He knows exactly who they are. But he's one of them. He's a bad Lot. Broken heart? I said, okay, go to Mitzar. The Malach could have told him, what do I care about you feel sick, not? Come, I'll help you out. Get on my shoulder, I'll take you over there. What would happen? He puts him over there in a mountain and still kill the entire city. And the power of his prayer, he said with such a broken heart. And he got saved. Rachel and Yaakov. Rachel come to Yaakov. She said, I don't have kids. Hava li banim, you big tzaddik. Tzaddik, son of tzaddik, son of tzaddik. Give me children. If not, I'm going to die. From here, the Torah says, someone who doesn't have children feels like a dead person inside his heart. He married for many, many years. He cannot have kids. What's the proof that it's true? If a person made $100 million in real estate 30 years, he killed himself. And he doesn't have kids. He's now almost 50 now. And somebody comes and says to him, I have a magic drink. Your wife drinks it now. Tomorrow morning, you're going to see she's pregnant. Guarantee. If tomorrow morning your wife comes and do the pregnancy check and she's pregnant, you wire to me $99 million. Sign the papers. I leave you $1 million to live. $99 million to have a baby boy or a baby girl, whatever you choose. What do you think he will do, no? Sure he'll do. Some people are so stingy, they rather die than to give a dollar. So kill me, but I don't give the money. I knew a guy like this. I knew a guy, he owned a beeper store. One day, he opened the beeper store and he put $20 in a cash register to start the day. This story was 17 years ago, $20. 10 o'clock, he opened the store. 10:15, a black guy with a gun came inside. Open the register, said to him. He said, no. $20. Such a fool. I said, take the whole register. Here, the register is also a gift. Take it. Oh, wow, why? What's going on? The black guy got angry, shot him. He got lucky, the bullet went into his leg because his hand moved. He wanted to kill him, he was aiming to his heart. And when the shot, his hand moved, he shot his leg. All his life he walks crippled, this guy, for $20. I'm not talking someone like that. Someone like that, you tell him, give 50 cents to buy a baby boy, he won't give. We're not talking crazy people. We're talking normal people. Normal person that has a lot of money but doesn't have children would buy one or two for a lot of millions? If you don't believe me, go to Israel, see how much they pay to bring Thailandic babies from Thailand. How much of a risk they go to. They go there, they fly there, they get stuck, they have to get permits. They go through a lot of suffering to get a goy.
They don't know. They have to teach them.
But before we finish, we have a few more minutes. I just want to conclude. One more example. Rachel said to Yaakov, "Hava li banim v'im ein meta anochi." If you don't give me banim, if you don't give me children, I'll die. I'll be dead. I'm dead already. So Yaakov said to her, "Atachat Elokim Anochi, what do you want from me? What, I'm God? You should pray for banim." So the Gemara said, what, Yaakov Avinu became more cruel than Saddam Hussein? That's not what the Gemara said. The Gemara meant, Yaakov Avinu doesn't have feeling for his own wife? This is the wife he loved the most, right? The Torah says he worked for her 14 years. Now she doesn't have kids. She comes to cry to her husband. She knows he's a very big tzaddik. So she says, "Chacham, do something. I don't know, with your Kabbalah, with your connection to Hashem. Do something." So he said to her, "What do you want from me? Take the Tehillim and start crying to Hashem." Makes sense to you? Tomorrow morning, and a stranger woman come to him, Rabbi Yaakov, I don't have children. He said, okay, let me pray for you. Begins to pray for her. But his own wife, he doesn't pray for her? What's going on? Because Yaakov knew the secret. Yaakov knew, I can pray for you as much as I want. I already have kids. My heart is not broken like you. I already have Leah. Baruch Hashem is a factory. But Rachel, you don't have. You have a broken heart. If you pray and cry to Hashem, it's going to make a much bigger impression. So he didn't want her to count on him. Because if the tzaddik tell you, I'm going to start praying for you every day, put some money in a jar, we'll put your name on a list, then she doesn't worry. She count on him to do something. But if the rabbi said, the only one who can get you children is you, I cannot help you. What happened to this woman? It's now her and Hashem. The rabbi told me, I am the only one who can get myself children. How? To cry every day. And that's what happened in the end. One last example, then I give you time for questions. There is another example. I mentioned before the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol is the high Kohen. The Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippur goes inside Kodesh HaKodashim. And he pray, the Gemara say, Tfilah Ktzara, very short prayer. How long? 5 minutes, the most. All year, everyone wait for Yom Kippur. Finally, Yom Kippur come, is a day of Slicha in Chapara. He goes inside Kodesh HaKodashim, Yim and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, 5 minutes prayer. Tfilah Ktzara. And then he comes out. What's going on here, ma? Every Bachur Yeshiva today, if you pray 5 minutes, they already look at him as a datiloni. It's half religious. Imagine the chief rabbi Yom Kippur, he goes in the shul, 5 minutes, comes out. Finish Yom Kippur. What would they say about this rabbi? Reform. Reform. Kohen Gadol. Why? Because everyone outside are dying from being nervous. Why everyone is nervous? Because the Kohen Gadol, when he goes inside Kodesh HaKodashim, if he has one bad thought, which means not Chas V'Shalom, dirty thought, something that has nothing to do with him and Hashem now, he falls and dies. And no one is allowed to go into Kodesh HaKodashim to take his body out. So they tie a rope to his leg, and they wait outside, and they want to see if he made it or not. Because many Kohanim died. They went inside and they died, and they have to pull their body out. They're not allowed to go inside. So everyone is so nervous to see if he made it or not. So Hashem said, don't torture the people by waiting. Tell them right away that you're alive. Pray very short and run out. That everyone will feel, Baruch Hashem, he didn't die. This is, by the way, a message to the doctors. Many doctors are cruel. They don't mean to be cruel, but they're very cruel and they're not realizing it. There's a family sitting outside and there's a big operation, 5, 6, 7. They usually tell you 3, 4 hours. It's already 8 hours now. Everyone is outside in the hospital, crying, going crazy, the heartbeat. They're about to get a heart attack. And the surgery is over, and Baruch Hashem, they saved his life. And he doesn't run outside to the family to tell them. Another 10, 15 minutes, he calls, he goes outside. Oh, by the way, your kid got saved. No, my friend. First thing, as soon as you know he came out of danger, even in the middle of the surgery, send the nurse outside. She should all relax. The patient feels better. That's cruelty, if not. Every minute it's torture forever. You know, when the person suffers, the time doesn't move. You look at the clock, it looks like it's frozen. When you have good time, it flies by. When you suffer, it stands. This is the mind of a person. So what's happening here? Kohen Gadol praying one prayer. What does he pray? Make the year good. Women should not have miscarriages. People should have kids. We should have parnasah. And we should have rains. And one more thing. You're not going to believe it. Please don't accept the prayers of Jews that walk on the roads when it's raining. When they pray to you to stop the rain, please don't listen to their prayers. This is what the Kohen Gadol has to worry about in the 5 minutes all year that he has with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to turn the entire year to good or bad. The whole year depends on 5 minutes prayer. And this is what he's wasting his time on. If few people walk in the street and it's starting to rain, automatically they say, Dear God, make the rain stop until I get home. So the Kohen Gadol say, we need the rain. It's a country that has no rain anyway. We're talking Israel here. Please, if somebody pray to you, stop the rain until I get home, don't ever accept this kind of prayers. Why? Because one thing we don't understand here. Remember, 99% of the Jewish people pray for rain every day. Why? If there's no rain, there's no wheat, no barley, no food for the animals. Everyone died. There's nothing to eat. Everyone dies. It's not like today you call Erdogan. Erdogan, send us 2 ships full of water. How much the bill? Wire the money from Israel government to Turkey. They send you water. Different world back then. No rain. Two years, no rain. Everyone begin to die. Everything is yellow, everything, no, nothing, nothing to eat. The animals ate everything, nothing to eat. Cannot even have bread. And the animals are shrinking, there's nothing, there's no meat left. So what happened? 99% pray for rain. 1% pray the rain stop. Who should win? The 99% of the Jews or the 1%? The 99, no? But the Kohen Gadol knew that the 1% will win. Why? Because they are soaked with water. They freeze on the road. They are very wet. It breaks their heart. The other Jews sit in their home next to the fire, enjoying, sitting, eating gondi. And the people on the street are poor. You know, it's freezing winds and they freeze. So when a person has a broken heart and he screams to Hashem, help me, I cannot take this rain now. Wait another hour until I get home. The prayer of the miserable goes express. The prayer of someone who is fat and healthy, sitting and enjoying his leather couch, is not as good. Someone with a broken heart, that's why they say in Tfilot, you have to choose Shliach Tzibur that is poor. Rosh Hashanah, Kippur, Slichot, choose a poor guy. Don't bring the president of the community to pray. He's flooded with money. He doesn't even know how much he has. He can pray for Parnassah for the people. His Parnassah is very good. Find somebody that tomorrow they want to throw him out of the house because he didn't pay the mortgage for 2 months. Because he cannot afford to buy food in a supermarket. Somebody like that with such a situation, his prayer will go to Hashem Express and we all benefit thanks to his misery. Why? Because he represents all of us. And when Lev Nishbar Venitke, Elokim Lo Tifze, broken heart, Hashem never turned down. Always grab it. And remember, even if you're not the biggest tzaddik in the world, broken heart, Sha'are Dima Lo Ninalu, gates of tears never got locked. Everyone who cries to Hashem, the chance that his prayer will get accepted is very high. With some condition, dress modest, be presentable when you pray, have a mind as much as you can, have tears, and have patience. Hashem is not a dancer that you play the flute and he dances according to your music. No. He listens to you, everything goes to your file. What happened if you pray, and Hashem did not give you what you want? You still didn't lose. Why? Just praying, it's a huge mitzvah. Even if you never got anything you ask all your life, one day a person dies and he goes to Hashem to a trial, his level in heaven is 100 times better from all the tehillim and the prayers. How do we know it? When somebody asks you the word tefillah, prayers, what does it equal to? Tefillah equal connection to Hashem. You know what it means, tefillah? Take your phone, and a phone has a wire, and you need to connect the wire now into the outlet. If the phone is not connected to the outlet for a few hours, what happened to it? It's worthless. It could be a $500 phone. Now it doesn't work. What's the point? The only way it will work if it connects to the source. We have an obligation to connect all the time to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The more, the better it is. The more you connect it, the better it is. When the snake made the scene, Hashem told him, from now on, you eat sand. You have plenty of parnasa. Plenty. Imagine now, if a person say, Hashem, help me with my parnasa, Hashem say, no problem. Every time you don't have money, pick up sand from the floor, it will all be diamonds. Pick it up, here, Baruch Hashem, I have plenty of money now. What kind of great life this person would have? Never have to worry about his future. Sand for me, it's diamond. If I pick up sand, it will be sand. He picks up sand, it becomes diamond or cash. So what could be better than that? That's the biggest curse. Why? Hashem said to the snake, after what you did, I don't want anything to do with you. But I am obligated to feed you. I created you. Take your money and run. I don't want to see your face ever again. Cut his legs. Made him walk. The snake had legs like crocodile. It chopped his legs off. It made him crawl. But his face is in the sand. Eat as much as you want. Everything the snake eats tastes like sand. Whether it's rats, doesn't matter. It tastes always the same taste. And Hashem said to him, you gave plenty of what you want, but you don't have any connection with me anymore. This is what Hashem does to people. When Hashem sees the person is big rasha, very wicked, and again and again and again for many, many years, one day Hashem said, no problem. He did some good things in his life. Let me give him in his life whatever he wants. Take money, take businesses, take homes, take success. Be the mayor, be the vice president, whatever you want, take. As long as I don't have to ever hear your voice, I give you as much as you want that you will never pray to me. You have everything you need. Why? Anyway, I don't want you with me in Olam Haba. And I don't want to hear your lousy voice. So I give you whatever you want, just get out of my face. This is exactly like a father who has 10 sons and he has $100 million and he's very, very old. He's already, I don't know, maybe the last year of his life. So he called one of the sons. He said, maybe I have a year or two to live. Take your 10 million and get out of the house that I don't ever have to see you or hear you. Here, check, $10 million. Don't wait until I die. They all get the money after I die. But you, take the check now and get out of this place that we never have to see or hear you again. This is a gift or this is a curse? It's a curse. He will take the check and he will cry all the way to the bank. Well, today maybe it's not true anymore, but at least that's the way it should have been. Do you understand what I'm saying here or no? So this is a curse. Not when you get a lot, doesn't mean it's a good sign. Why? The Gemara says, why Hashem doesn't give us the parnasa on Rosh Hashanah for the whole year in advance? Anyway, in Rosh Hashanah, you already decided how much we're going to make from Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. So if Hashem decided you make this year $200,000 net, give it to me now. The answer is because he wants connection with us, with his children. You don't know how much he gave you. So every day you pray, help me, help me, help me, help me to find a job, help me to make money, I have to send the kids to yeshiva. Help me, please, please, please. So it's beautiful connection. You're connecting to Hashem, your soul connects to Hashem. But if you have it in advance, you don't need Hashem. This is the nature of the people. What is it like? Children. If you send your son to yeshiva in Yerushalayim, let's say he needs $500 a month for his, you know, expenses. You send him for 6 months until he comes for Pesach. You have two ways. You can send him the money every month, $500, or you can send him now for 6 months in advance, $3,000 in his pocket when he leaves. Smart father, what does he do? He gives him little by little. Why? Because he hears his voice. Abba, how are you? I miss you. How's everything? How's mommy? How are you managing the business? Why? He wants the $500. So you get to hear. Tell me, how are you doing? You're clean. You're doing good. You're learning. But if you give him for 6 months, the next time you hear him is in 6 months. So this is exactly. I used to do business with a goy. So I had to pick up a check from him every first of the month. But I didn't want to go to this place. He had a sweater factory. See, they're all there. It wasn't something for me. It was a waste of time. So I told him, Peter, why do you bother me to come all the way here? Give me the checks in advance, and every month I'll call you to make sure the check is good, and I drop it. I said, no, my friend, I want to see your face. Every time you come, you give me beautiful words from the Torah. How can I give it up? For me, it's more important than the whole deal. Refuse ever to give me a check in advance. Why? One's connection. He knew I give him 12 checks in advance. Next time I hear from him is next year. This is the right way. This is what the Gemara say. Hashem wants connection to his children. And I'll finish with story, and then if you have questions, go ahead. One father said to his son, the son said to the father, Abba, I want to go on a trip to South America. 3 weeks. He said, I need money. How much? I need $5,000. Can you give me? The father said, of course. I give you now $500. And the $5,000 I'll send it to you, but in one condition. That you finally take the tefillin from your bar mitzvah, from the closet, clean the sand, the dust, and you start putting tefillin. Fair deal? Tefillin? I send you the money. So the son say, okay, so give me the money and the tefillin. I promise you I'll put the tefillin. The father say, listen, I know exactly who I'm dealing with. You go, here is your two friends. You go and you call me after a week. You promise me that you already put tefillin, not that you will. Now maybe you mean to put, but tomorrow after you have the money, you forget about the deal. You call me in a week, you told me that you put tefillin, I wire you the money. So the son said, okay, fair deal. Gave him a little money to start. After a week, the son called, Abba, you ready to wire the money? Of course, the money is ready. You put tefillin every day? Of course, Abba, of course. Okay, put another day or two, and I'm gonna check with you again, and I'll send you the money. 2 days later, no, you put tefillin? Of course, Abba, how many times you ask? You never trusted me, begins to scream. What kind of parents I have? They never had faith in me. So the father said, okay, I'm sending the money, relax. But you sure you put? Again you asking? Oh, you're so annoying. So the father said to him, you fool. The $5,000 are inside the pouch of that tefillin. Why you never opened that tefillin and you're lying? I put the money inside the tefillin. You got it? This is what Hashem said to us. The blessing was already wired to you. Go and collect it. You don't want. You want to make averot. You're not putting the right password to get. This blessing was sent to you. You ruin it with your own hands. The answer is, remember, the power of the prayer is much more than you can even imagine. And if Hashem did not give it to you, there could be reasons that you're not aware of. But one thing for sure, it's like collecting diamond. Speaking to Hashem, even in your own car when you drive, in your own language, doesn't have to be from a Siddur. It's automatically like wiring millions to your account in Olam Haba. One way or the other, you gain from that. You praise Hashem by the Tehillim group or in your home, you cannot lose. It's already mitzvot that went to your account. If Hashem gave you in this world what you wanted, he felt that it's you deserve it or it's good for you, so you got the something, plus you got the power of the prayer, which is the reward of the prayer by itself. And if you didn't get the something, at least you still have the prayer, which is a very big mitzvah. Women are obligated to pray minimum one time a day. Most rabbis agree that they have to pray at least twice a day, shachrit and mincha. They don't have to read the whole shachrit. They can do Birkot HaShachar, Shema, Shmona Esreh, and confession, vidui, and that's good enough. The more they do, the better it is, of course. Because like I said, it's like collecting diamonds. You pray 10 minutes, you get like 10 minutes. You pray 20, your reward is double. You pray an hour, it's 6 times more. The more you do, the better it is. And the Gemara says, Alevai ve'adam itpalel kol hayom. Wish a person would stay and pray to Hashem. That's all he does in his life, just praying all day. There's one Persian guy in Monsi. He gets up to the shul in the morning, around 8 something, until 12 is there. Shachrit. Persian guy, he goes to one minyan. The minyan finishes in 1 hour. But he's read slow, every word. They already finished. They're already in Alen Shabeach. He goes to another group, because every 15 minutes in another room, there's minyan. He goes to the next room, they finish. He goes to the third. He goes to the fourth room. By the time he finishes prayer, 4 different minyanim, or 5 or 10, I don't know, they all finish. They go 1, 2, 3, and they go to work. 12 o'clock, you call him up. Where is your husband? He did not come back from shul yet. Soon it's mincha already. That's all he does. It's hard for him to learn. So he sits and prays almost all day. Now he comes home, he eats something. What does he do? Retail him.
Retired.
You think, yes, retired person. You think, oh, this person all his life reading. In Hebrew they have a say, Tzochek, mi shetzochek acharon. Who's gonna laugh in the end, that's what counts, not who laughs in the middle. You laugh at him now, he laughs at you forever in the end. The idea is no one should laugh at anyone. We spoke about this prayer, take it to consideration, work on it. Any questions before we finish? Yes.
I was in the street on Saturday, and two Persian gentlemen, they were smoking. I knew they were Jewish. And I was really, I didn't know what to say. I was really nervous. What should I react to them? And just I passed and I said, it is Shabbat. I got really upset that I saw them, that it was very crowded street and the children, they came out of the restaurant because it was Shabbat, there was a party in the restaurant. and it was in front of the kids and all the people that they were smoking, they were talking to each other. And then I told them it is Shabbat, they got angry. I think they told me off. I don't know what they say. I heard them say something to me. What should I do?
Case like this, all you have to do is to say to them Shabbat Shalom. That's it. Why? You only obligated to criticize and correct people that have relationship with you. Relatives, neighbors, people that would hear you. Strangers on the street, there's no obligation to scream to them, Shabbat, what are you doing? Why? Because you don't know. The next thing, they can take a gun and kill you. So the Torah did not obligate us to run after every Jew in the street and stop him. No. But if he's my cousin, then I have my obligation. Why? Because he will talk to me, won't throw me off. If it's my neighbor, I'll invite him in and give him a speech or give him a CD. Today, the best thing to do is, everyone you know, give them CDs. Here, CDs. CD, don't have to talk. I have a gift for you. Make it important. Put it nicely. Say, listen, you know, I went through the whole world to get you this CD. Here, take it. You listen to it. You bless me all your life. You give them a speech that will make them very curious to see what's in this CD that she's so excited. Yes, you.
So, if you daven in Modeh Ani in the morning, you wake up, I'm not dressed. You, like, you're like,
no, Modeh Ani you do under the blanket.
Oh, really?
Yes. First thing you open.
My hair isn't covered.
Your fair, Modeh Ani. Modeh Ani, you don't say the name of Hashem in it. That's the reason why Modeh Ani doesn't have the name of Hashem. He doesn't say Modeh Ani, he doesn't say Hashem, he says Modeh Ani lefanecha melech. Why? There's no name of Hashem because the hands are not washed yet. There's ruach ra'ah, and like you said, there's maybe no modesty, so you say Modeh Ani. Then you get dressed, everything, and you start the prayer.
What if you wake up and you don't start your day, you go back, you understand what I'm saying?
You go back to sleep? So you say Modeh Ani and go back to sleep. No problem. Yes, one, we'll get to you, one second. Shh, one at a time, please.
I heard from a rabbinic that she said the tefillah of the Muslims is very strong. They pray five times a day. So yeah. We as Jews have to be very careful and not let their tefillah be stronger than ours. Is it true that they pray five times a day?
Yeah, Muslims pray five times a day. The reason they do it is because they saw that the Jews pray once a year five times instead of three, which is Yom Kippur. So they say, we'll be better than the Jews. We'll show them they pray once a year five times. We pray every day five times. You understand? Now, does the prayer of the Muslim help them? Of course. Why do you think they are occupying the whole world? Two things help them. Mainly their prayers, their devotion for God, and the way the women dress on the streets. Yeah. In Iran, you cannot walk with miniskirt or bathing suit on the street. Got up from the beach. Because it will be the last time you ever walk. I even heard, they're crazy, but I understand where it comes from, that they put in the beach bombs under the sand, and some women goes there quietly to go on a beach with bathing suit, explode and make them handicaps. That's how crazy they are when it comes to modesty. That's not what the Torah said. The Torah didn't say to kill a woman or cut her legs. The Torah said to speak to her and explain to her how important it is to be modest. That's it. More than that. No, that's nonsense. No, if a person thinks that by killing innocent people he goes to heaven, he's nothing but a fool. Because the Torah say you should not kill, no one is allowed to kill anyone. Not allowed to kill people. Doesn't matter. Shh. It doesn't matter. If a person thought the sun is Hashem and he prayed to the sun, he will get punished. Why? He meant well. Doesn't matter. He's an idol worshiper. Someone who's a murderer is a murderer. He cannot be a murderer and think that Hashem likes you. It's pure stupidity. And people that are stupid will pay the price. Why? They could have been not stupid. Remember, yes, a person may be born more stupid than the other in his brain, but if you work hard, he will be less stupid. It will be less stupid to know that it cannot be that you go and murder children and go to heaven. You don't need to be a genius to know it. Believe me, many Arabs know it, that that's not the right way.
So why do they do it?
Okay. Not everyone does it. It's enough 1% of the murder. It looks like all of them are like that, because there are 1.5 billion. 1% from 1.5 billion is how much? It's 15 million terrorists. Do you know how many is that? 15 million terrorists is double than the amount of Jews in Israel.
Because they pray.
So it's enough that 1% of them are terrorists. It looks like all of them are terrorists, because 15 million spreads in the world. It's a lot of people. But it doesn't mean all Arabs are terrorists. You're right about what you say, but I can explain it. Why? In an Arab country, you cannot be a liberal Muslim. Only in Israel, you can be a lover of the Arab and walk in the street free. In an Arab country, if you only hint that you like Jews, tomorrow you'll be dead, and your family. They don't have the guts to talk. What do you think, in Iran everyone hates Jews? No. There's some Muslims in Iran that they felt very good with the Jews when they are there. But if they dare to say it in public, they'll finish their life over there. So therefore, by the Muslim, you cannot betray your country. Even if the country is wrong and you are right, nobody over there makes a beep. The minority don't make a beep. Only in countries like Israel and United States, which is all corrupted, the minority that loves the terrorists and fight for them can walk free on the street. In any other normal country, all these criminals, all these liberal Jews who fight for the Arab terrorists in jails to get them out, they would become bigger enemies than the Arab themselves. If a Jew would come to protect a children murderer, what do you think would happen to him in a normal country? The next day they'll execute him, betraying your own people. Even in America, if you betrayed your country, look at Pollard. Pollard never made a damage to America. What did he say? He said to Israel about things in Iran. He got information that America had against Iran, and he gave it to Israel. Did America lose from it? No, Israel and America works together. They have the same target. What? The ego. But one went against his country, he will never see light again. They don't let him out already 30 years. He was supposed to be 4 years in prison for what he did. You go against your country, you're finished. But in Israel, he will get an award. They make a beautiful article about him. Human rights. Look, Vanunu, he betrayed Israel. He told the secrets of the nuclear to the world. He's walking, speaking, do whatever he wants. How can it be such thing? In America, someone like Vanunu would be 150 years in prison. In Israel, the government gives him money. Why? When you don't have Torah, everything is possible. Yes, what's the question? Which one? Yeah, there's now a rumor that there's a red cow was born and it goes everywhere. If you get an email, red heifer, you know it's talking about the red cow. But the red cow needs a place. Needs Bet HaMikdash. No Bet HaMikdash, what's the red cow going to do for us? Maybe it's a sign that the Geulah begins soon.
But why is it born in America?
Doesn't matter. It can be born anywhere. In the past, they also bought it from the Goyim. In the past, the Goyim had red cow, and with Jews bought it from them. More questions? Yes. Yeah.
For the boys that are captured, what do you suggest?
Okay, one second.
Two Jews, one of them Shomer Shabbat, one of them good Jews, but just driving Shabbat. Everything they do except that. They need job, and they tell to Shomer Shabbat, could you give me job? He can give job to everybody. But he said, you are not Shomer Shabbat, I cannot give you job. What is this situation?
What kind of job? You depend. Is a job that he will be Mechalel Shabbat in a job? If he's not Mechalel
Shabbat, do the job in the Shabbat. Just Friday, Monday.
He's allowed to find him a job. Just because Mechalel Shabbat, the opposite, he can use the fact that he found him a job to get him closer to the religion. You understand? He can find him a job. Even if he was a real goy from birth, you can still help a goy and find him a job if you know him.
But that one, the Shomer Shabbat say, no, I cannot give you a job because you are not Shomer. This is
the sin. Sometimes the reason they say it is because he wants him to say, okay, I will become Shomer Shabbat, give me the job. I would say, I'll make a deal with you. I'll get you the best job if you promise me you'll be Shomer Shabbat for 3 months. only 12 Shabbatot. Why would I do such deal with him? Because I know after he tasted from Shabbat 3 months, he get used to it. Most likely, he will not go back to be Mechalel Shabbat. Mm-hmm. And if he did, I tried.
Yes. One lady, she's Shomer Shabbat, and she's almost matchmaker. And one girl, no Shomer Shabbat, but Jewish.
Yes.
Shabbat, she go to Kanisa, not Shomer Shabbat. Right. She said, please, I want to get married, please, could you find one, you know, Bachur? And she said, because you are not Shomer Shabbat, I cannot find you.
Well, she can say to her, you're not Shomer Shabbat, so I have to find you a guy that is not Shomer Shabbat. If two Jews are not Shomer Shabbat, you're allowed to put them together. Even though they make sins together, they make the sins anyway. Someone who's not religious, he makes the sin. Yeah, well, now when they get married together, maybe there's a higher chance they'll become Shomrei Shabbat. It's not that because you made them shidduch, they're not going to become bigger criminal in Shabbat. But there's sometimes a situation that you cannot help mechalel Shabbat. I'll give you an example. If he's in jail and you have to release him 5 minutes before Shabbat. Let's say Shabbat starts 7 o'clock and you are able to pay the bill and get him out 6:30. But he is from Manhattan. He has to go all the way to Long Island. It's going to be 2 hours. Now you know he's going to drive on Shabbat because of you. Now he's sitting in jail doing nothing. He's lacking a thing. Then if you release him before, you will become the reason that he's Mechalel Shabbat. But if you release him 2 hours before, you gave him enough time to get home, and he decided to go in Manhattan and have coffee, and then he drove on Shabbat, that's not your problem. Why? I gave you enough time to get home. I wasn't the reason that you made the scene. I took you out and you were able to get home before Shabbat. You decided to walk in Manhattan and then drive the car inside Shabbat. What can I do? But if he tells you in advance that he's going to stay in Manhattan until night and then he's going to drive, better to keep him in jail until Saturday night or Sunday and you take him out then. Why? Because you don't want to become a part of his sin. The rules. I'm not here to teach you the laws of Shabbat right now. But you understand the concept. The concept is that if two people are not Shomer Shabbat, but they want you to set them up together, it's not a sin. It's better to make shidduchim to people are Shomrei Shabbat, they establish good kosher home, you have something good comes out of you, than to put two people who go against Hashem. But if you put them together, sometimes it's good. Why? The guy makes sins with goyot. He goes to clubs, to Manhattan, he makes sins. You're finding a good Persian girl from a good family. Maybe she's not Shomeret Shabbat, but at least he's going to get married, he's going to live with her only, than to go out and do what he does in Manhattan. So something good can come out of it. Bottom line, it's not a sin. To put two Jews together that are not Shomer, it's not a sin. However, we have to be clever. You say to them, no problem, I'm going to do it. But can you promise me one thing? Be Shomer Shabbat 3 months. You can get out of it as my appreciation. I will do it. Don't give me money. Just tell me that you're going to keep Shabbat 3 months. And from that, something good comes out of it.
What's like the criteria of being Shomer?
Shomer Shabbat, there are 39 restrictions. The main thing is not to drive the car, not to create fire, not to use electric, not to write, not to ride, not to sew. Not to sew, not to cut trees, not to cut hair, not to cut nails, you know.
Nobody do that.
Not to bake, not to cook. That's it. If a person already accepts not to drive on Shabbat, then you know he's going to keep Shabbat very shortly. That's the first thing you have to focus on. You make him not drive, then he's already willing to give up, because most of the problem of the Mechalele Shabbat is the driving.
Okay, I have a question about the driving.
One second. Shh. One second. Yeah. Go ahead. Yes.
Yeah, I'm afraid to ask this question because I know what you're going to be saying, but if a person drives and goes to shul and prays for 4 hours, really sits there and prays, not Lashon Hara, not talk, not do anything, but goes to Kerisa so that he can read, who can pray, you can, for the sick people, for your family, for parents, for whatever. that person that drives the car, because it's about two, three miles or whatever it is, even if it's wrong.
Okay, now if you ask me, if you ask me if he gets reward for his prayer, the answer is yes. But driving to the car, with the car on, to the shul on Shabbat, it's like a person who invests $1 million to make $1,000. Do you understand? You lose $1 million by driving on Shabbat, and you earn $1,000 for your prayer.
Better to stay home and pray.
Of course, all your life, then one time to start the car. All your life, never see a synagogue once, not even in Yom Kippur, then one time to start your car on Shabbat. It's already worse than all your life not to come to shul. All your life, 7 years. Now there is switch for Shabbat, kosher switch. There's a kosher switch now. You can turn the lights on and off on Shabbat now. They made according to the halacha, they made a kosher switch. It got the approval of some big rabbis. Yes, Mashadi guy Kalati Menashe, his name.
Okay.
He made it. You can buy them. Switch Shabbat. You turn it on, and there's a special computer inside chip, and it decides when it's going to go on. Sometimes after 3 seconds, sometimes after 10 seconds. It does something in a system that your hand did not really turn the light. Yes. Yes, Mutar.
Every Shabbat go in the shul.
Yes.
But I am alone in home. But I can walk. What can I do?
Somebody takes you with a wheelchair. Bring one of your grandson who takes you with a wheelchair. Huh?
I can't drive.
Maybe taxi that a guy come and open the door and take you for sick people and for old people, it's maybe allowed. Nobody listens.
My son go with drive. But he's coming, take me.
Not allowed. Your son is not a goy shel Shabbat. Goy is a different story. Taxi. But taxi, it's a problem. You have to give him money before Shabbat.
Uber is good. Before Shabbat.
But the goy has to open the door for you and take you. The goy has to open the door. You, if you're older than 70, yes. But people, other people cannot use a goy to take them to shul. Toda. Thank you. Sick people is a different story. Old consider sick in halacha. Yes. Wait. Yes.
The goyim, Muslim curse Israel, is God accept the curse?
No. Not only that, even when Jews curse each other, the curse usually comes on them first. Yes. No, you know what? I want to finish this lecture. I gave you time for questions. I don't mind answering questions anyway. I speak tonight in Sushi Fusion in Great Neck. So I'm here in Great Neck all day anyway. I'm not going to drive to Monsey and come back here. So for me, I can stay here until the evening, but then you complain why the lecture is too long. You understand? So everyone wants to leave now, can go. Go eat, go home, go do whatever you want. I'm not forcing you to stay. Now it's questions and answer. Whoever has to go can leave. No problem. The lecture is finished. Yes. Shh. There's not the same when the son of the king pray or when a stranger pray. Let me give you an example. If the judge in a court, the judge, the king, is your father, and there is a friend of yours that is not her father, if you both come to speak to him, who does he have more mercy on? To his own daughter, right? It doesn't mean he doesn't listen to your friend. She also has the rights to talk. But our relationship with Hashem is a billion times better than the relationship of the Goyim with Hashem. How do I know it? The Torah say it. Not me. The Torah say, you are my children. I chose you from all the nation to be mine. I don't allow you to be like them. You're not allowed to marry them. You're not allowed to eat their food. You're not allowed to call yourself with their names. You're not allowed to dress like them. So obviously the Torah show you that there are this difference between Jews to non-Jews. That's all. Thank you very much again. We'll see you in the future. Thank you very much.